Numbers chapter 11 today. Numbers 11. Robert, do we have a clicker today? Click, click, click. Numbers 11. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Numbers. Wow. So. Oh, okay. No clicker. Okay. Do you have that one, Elena? Elena will find the clicker. All right. All right. Numbers 11. All right. Next slide, please. Well, one Thanksgiving season. Oh, by the way, I was going to tell everybody that what happened up here on the guitar was a cable going into the back of that amplifier. There's 6,000 cables up there, and I'm checking everything, and I'm like, this shouldn't be doing this. And sure enough, I went and checked the back of the amp, and there's one that just slid out like by a quarter of an inch. So it just lost contact. It had contact, but that's why the guitar sounded so weak at the beginning. And then when I plugged it in, it was like, because they were turning it up. Anyway, it was just one little cable. So, all right. One Thanksgiving season, a family was seated around their table looking at the annual holiday bird. From the oldest to the youngest in the family, they were asked to give thanks. All right, so they started with the oldest child, and they all got to give thanks around the table. Well, they got to the six-year-old, and he began by looking at the turkey. So now he's praying, and he's looking at the turkey. He's praying, thanking God. He thanks God for the turkey, and although he had not tasted it, he said, I know it's going to be good. Then he thanked his mother for cooking the turkey and his father for buying it. And then he went even beyond that. He said, I thank you for the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. I thank you for the farmer who made it fat. I thank you for the man who made the feed to feed the turkey to make him fat. I thank you for those who brought the turkey to the store. And so using his little Columbo-like mind, he traced the turkey all the way from its origin to the plate. Well, his 8-year-old brother, who desperately wanted to eat, the 6-year-old says at that point, did I leave anything out? And the 8-year-old says, yes, God. And the 6-year-old said, I was about to get to him. I was about to get to him. And that's kind of how it is. An important question we can ask ourselves as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year is this. Next slide, please. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of all our planning, in the midst of all of our preparation and anticipation, are we going to get to him? The little boy said thanks for everyone and everything, and then he got to the end. Who am I leaving out? Oh, I'm going to get to God. Well, are we going to get to God? I read a quote this week, and I wrote it on a post-it note. I don't even have it in here, but I like the quote. It says, Thanksgiving is thanks living. Thanksgiving is thanks living. There we go. All right. Thank you so much. All right. Great. I'm glad to have that. Now, let's see. Next. Oh, is this a ding, ding, ding? Let's see. That one? There we go. Okay. Perfect. Okay, I know which way to go here, I think. All right. So Thanksgiving is thanks living. We want it to get in our lives. We don't want to just have this ceremony one time a year. We want it to be day in and day out. So I thought, hey, for a couple of Sundays before Thanksgiving, I want to talk about gratitude. I want to talk about Thanksgiving. But I want it to be more than just us. Like, for instance, at our church, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving here in a couple of weeks with a wonderful dinner. If you're not signed up, be sure to get signed up for that, because our chef in-house, Becky, who's teaching the kids right now, she and others are going to put together their expertise, and they're going to make our meal for us. Instead of having like a meal where we all bring our own, a potluck, and that's going to be fabulous. And Becky's a bona fide chef, and so we're going to look forward to that. But as we're anticipating, preparing for all this, will each of us not only be able to say, Lord, I really do thank you for just how good you've been to me in my life, but to actually live lives where that's kind of flowing from us. You know, We're going to read Numbers 11 shortly, and it's just so easy to grumble and complain. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe, the great, great pastor, the great commentator of God's Word, he said that there is a danger that all of us who have been saved for very long face. It is the danger of being accustomed to our blessings. It is the danger of being accustomed to our blessings. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning for a few minutes. And this is the topic. Here it is. Getting accustomed to our blessings. Getting accustomed to our blessings. Not going to be a long message. Of course, I always have to laugh when I say that because I end up going off on rabbit. Anyway, but let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll pray that God will use his word in our lives and hearts. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and, Lord, all that you do for us day in and day out, how you bless us and help us and see us through, Lord, and all the troubles we run into and problems. And, Father, we just pray that you'll use this mightily in all of our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is power. Your word is divine. And, Lord, we just look to it today. Pray that your spirit would rest upon all of us, Lord, as we hear and listen. And we ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right. Well, in our New Testament, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to put it on the screen. But in our New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul shares this list. We've referenced this list before. But the Apostle Paul shares this list of evils that in the end times, and by the way, for the Bible writers, for Paul, the end times were, like he says, in the latter days or in the end times. He's talking about in his lifetime and ever since then. Ever since, and you say, well, how is that, Pastor Bob? How could the Apostle Paul and the apostles been in the end times? It's simple. It's because once we got to that point in history, Jesus could come back to earth at any moment. They were expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. They were praying. It says that they prayed that God would hasten that day. And so it's been that way now for 2,000 years. But God in his wisdom, he's waiting and waiting for his perfect time. And God's timing is always the most perfect. All right, I'm going to put this scripture up here, 2 Timothy. And not all of it, but I want you to get a glimpse of this because when we get to the end of this, I want you to see one of the things that's listed there. Paul said, know this, that in the last days, perilous, like dangerous, like troublesome times will come. For men or people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And you say, well, Pastor Brown, what's blasphemy? Blasphemy is just insulting speech. Like if you blaspheme God, you are saying things that insult God. And you could blaspheme humans as well, and you could insult them. That's blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. And then I stopped it right at this point. Paul says, in these days, people will be unthankful. They'll be grumblers. They'll be complainers about everything. So before we read Numbers 11 this morning, let me give you a little bit of a background. Of course, the setting is Israel coming out of Egypt and going across the barren, desert-like areas of the Middle East to get to the Promised Land. And so the setting is the desert. God has done some truly incredible miracles. We know of the plagues. We know of the water of the Red Sea opened up. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension. Not only did God open that sea up, but they walked across on dry ground. He miraculously dried the ground so they wouldn't be walking through 2 feet deep mud. And so he did these great miracles to take God's people out of slavery. Okay, think about it. They were slaves. 400 years, generation after generation, living in slavery in Egypt, doing the bidding of Pharaoh, building all these things for him. And God works these miracles so they could get out of slavery and they could freely worship God. And we already talked about this. For instance, the plagues on Egypt. They saw those plagues. They saw God begin them. They saw God end them, one after another. Miracles, miraculous, beyond human power. The opening of the Red Sea, holding Pharaoh's armies at bay. Okay, remember? The cloud by day, the pillar by the cloud of fire by day, the cloud of the pillar of fire, fire by night, cloud by day. God's blocking the Egyptian armies from getting at the Israelites. He works that miracle, so they're able to get across the sea. Then he allows Pharaoh's armies to chase them because he's going to bring the waters on top of them. And then in the desert, they're getting water from the rock. There's no water there. And they're getting water from God out of a rock, day by day, daily provision of food. They'd get up in the morning and the ground would be covered with manna, with manna. It was a sweet kind of bread or wafer, as it were, and it was good. So every day God miraculously gave them the bread from heaven. But in spite of God's great love toward them, what do they do? Well, we read it right here. The people begin to grumble. Okay, let's read together. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. All right, right there. You could stop right there and think about that for a while. All right. Hey, by the way, is everybody comfortable? Too cold? Okay. Robert, do you have a quick way to punch that up to 74? Yeah. Or I can do it. Robert, do you want me to do it? Okay. Okay, thank you. Well, you were sitting there. I didn't know if you were hearing me. Okay. All right. So when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Notice, his anger was aroused. It displeased the Lord, and he got angry about that. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Okay, so the people get the the picture here. They see some of their family members, some of their friends. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes these people on the fringes of the camp. I don't know. It doesn't tell us why it was out on that area and not, but maybe they were going out there to complain. I don't know. But the people saw right away, oh my goodness, God's angry. He brought down fire from heaven. And in verse 2, the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them, in other words, these are people that came out of Egypt that were non-Jews. Okay, the mixed multitude, all different races that came with the Jewish people. They were, in a sense, they were like, they were people that were seeking God and they were trying to connect, or they had connected with God in salvation. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Because they got tired. They got tired of eating the manna. "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt, freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." I mean, think about it. They're being miraculously fed and taken care of. And they are angry, they're grumbling, they're upset. And you know, folks, when God is doing miracles before someone's very eyes every single morning and providing all the food that they could want, and they say something like, "Is this the best you can do?" Something is terribly wrong. So there's a couple of questions here I'd like to ask ourselves in the midst of this Thanksgiving season. There's a couple of questions here this morning, and next week we'll get to some other things. But first question, and this was actually the title, is, have I become accustomed to God's blessings? Have I become accustomed to the blessings of God. We've just gotten so used to it, the smallest little thing goes belly up and we lose our marbles spiritually. Well, there's two principles here from Numbers I want us to notice. Two principles, and we won't spend a lot of time on either of them, but they're important. The first thing we see in that text we just read is this: when we become accustomed to our blessings, satisfaction is impossible. We'll never be satisfied. We will grumble and complain because we don't get up day by day and just say, I'm alive. I'm feeling well today. Hallelujah. And you know, we should be getting up. You know, remember in Philippians, we did the series on Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. I've tried to hang on to that verse. I've tried to remember that day by day. I get up and I start quoting Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Lord, your mercies are new every morning, and your compassions never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. So that's the attitude we want to wake up with. Not immediately start thinking, oh, I've got so much to do. Oh, I'm never going to be able. And start thinking all these negative things. No, we get up thankful, rejoicing, okay? The reason for becoming accustomed to our blessings and the reason why satisfaction is impossible is that if we're not thankful for what God has blessed us with, how could we ever be thankful for anything else? I mean, he's already blessed us. If he gave us something else, what would motivate us to be thankful for that? The Jews said these words, there is nothing before our eyes except this manna. So instead of being saying, man, Lord, you feed us every day. We go out there, we scoop up just, God told them, don't scoop up more. Don't scoop up more than you need. Scoop up just what you need for that day. If you scoop up more and you hang on to it, it's going to turn rotten and it's going to stink. So he said, just get what you need to eat today. And so they go out there in the morning, pick it up, bring it in. They'd eat it. It would be all gone. And then the next morning, there it was again. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, for 40 years. God took care of them. The Bible says their clothing never grew old. Their shoes never wore out for 40 years. Okay? I know some of you would have real major problems with wearing the same clothes for 40 years. You'd say, these are very out of style. Okay? Man, and yesterday I was laughing with Kelly. We saw on TV they had this guy in this suit, but it was back in like, well, this was actually in 95. I was going to say the 80s, but this was like in 1995. And man, the men's suits were so baggy then. You know, the pants were just like huge. But you know what? Styles change and everything. So anyway, all right. So the Jews said, there's nothing before our eyes except this manna. They couldn't thank God if God gave them something. Now, he did give them something. He gave them quail. And what did they do? They complained about that. They complained about quail. And that's a delicacy. I mean, man. All right. That's principle number one here from Numbers 11. Principle number two is this. Whoop. Having more is no guarantee of contentment and gratitude, okay? Sometimes we think, you know, if I only had this, if I only had that 1965 Mustang that's in bright red, and if I only had that, I'd be happy, or whatever. I saw one on TV, that's why I bring that up. It's really, really awesome, and I'll never be happy until I, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, having more is no guarantee. The Israelites are an example of that, okay? They were delivered out of slavery. They ate the delicious, miraculous manna. They had so much more. They were slaves in Egypt. They had so much more than they had in Egypt. And yet, they basically said, the people in Egypt have so much more than we do. We're tired of manna. We want fish. We want cucumbers. We want onions and garlic like the Egyptians had. Folks, slavery is a high price to pay for a change in menu items. Do you really want to go back to Egypt and put yourself back under Pharaoh as a slave so you could have, you know, tater tots and a fish sandwich? No cheese, but anyway. So So this, everybody, is a good time of the year for all of us to ask ourselves, have I become accustomed to the blessings of God? Am I singing the praises of God like a slave who's been set free? Or am I complaining like the Jews in the desert who've become used to the goodness and favor of God? Which one am I more like? Hey, you know what, everybody? We're all like one of those things at certain times, okay? And we kind of go back and forth between them. But you know what? Think right now. What are you more like? Would you say, yeah, you know, in life I'm kind of more like a grumbler most of the time than I am somebody that's just looking at everything. You know, I have a car. It's got air conditioning and heating. Well, maybe, right, Janet? Maybe I'd have air conditioning and heating. But anyway, but you got a car. You've got a home. You've got all these things, all these blessings. It's so easy to take for granted God's goodness. Okay, number one, have I become accustomed to my blessings? Number two, and this is it. This is all for today, just these two. Number two, have I forgotten to bless someone, to thank someone who has been very good to me? Have I forgotten, or has it been a long time since I've told someone, hey, I just want to tell you this? So easy to take God for granted, and how much easier is it to take one another for granted? You know, I don't think we thank one another enough. And as we've seen, we saw it in the beginning of Philippians, we saw it in the beginning of all these letters we've gone through by the Apostle Paul. Paul, you know, was very careful to thank people. He brought them to the Lord. They should be thanking him, and yet he's thanking God. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, he says. Look at this verse on the screen. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to the Colossians. Paul says, we're praying always for you. Excuse me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, we give thanks to God for you, Colossian people. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I thank God for you. When I remember you, when you come to my mind, a praise goes up to God, because it's so great to see you come to Jesus and then turn right around and start loving other people and blessing others. Here's the one we saw in Philippians when we studied it. Maybe I don't have it. Let me just read it to you. I thank my God. Well, maybe we do. Wait a minute. Maybe I hit the wrong button. Yeah. Okay, there we go. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, for sharing in the gospel with me, for helping me, supporting me. And Paul was thanking them. And you know, in our society, our expectations are so high that we've lost the ability to thank others for how they've benefited our lives. So let me ask you another question this morning. Is there something, or is there someone that has been a tremendous blessing to you that God may be bringing to your mind right this moment? It might be one of your parents. It might be, you name it. It could be a neighbor. It could be a friend. It could be someone where, you know what, you really haven't thanked them like maybe you should have. Maybe it's just slipped out of your mind or whatever, but maybe this would be a great time of the year to say something like this. Maybe it's been a long time since you've said to someone, I know I should have told you this a long time ago, but I want you to know that I would never have been the person I am today without your help. Thank you so much. Many, many years ago, this is almost 100. Can you believe that it's been almost 100 years since the Depression, the worldwide Depression that swept the United States and all over the world back in the 30s, 1930s? But if we go back to the 1930s, there was a pastor named William Stidger. He was seated with some friends in a restaurant. Everyone was talking about the Depression, how terrible it was. The suffering people, rich people committing suicide, the jobless, the whole thing. The conversation among these pastors got more and more miserable as it went on. Now, there was a fellow pastor in the group, and he suddenly broke into the conversation, and he said this. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do, because in 2 or 3 weeks, I have to preach a sermon on Thanksgiving Day. I want to say something affirmative, but what can I say that's affirmative in a period of world depression like this? And as the pastor spoke, Stidger said it was like God's spirit kind of got onto his shoulder and was whispering right in his ear. And God spoke to Stidger and he said this to him. He said, William, why don't you give thanks to those people who've been a blessing in your life and affirm them during this terrible time? And Stidger began to think about that. And he began to think about a school teacher many years earlier. Stidger's 50 years old now. And he's thinking back, maybe like in high school. And he's thinking of her wonderful teacher of poetry and English literature who went out of her way to put a great love for the literature, for poetic verse into him that in his preaching ministry, he used it extensively. In the older days, they used to do a lot of going into the literature, and they would go into poetry and quote poems and things like that. It was very, the preaching, I would say, was a lot more majestic in those days. And so he was thinking about how much she impacted him. So he sat down and he wrote a letter to her. And she is very old now at this point. And believe it or not, it was only a matter of days before he got a letter in return from her in her elderly scrawl. She couldn't write very well anymore. And it started this way. It said, My dear Willie. And Stidger, he said, at that time, he's 50 years old, he said no one had called him Willie in decades. And so it just touched him right off the bat. It touched him because he said, my dear Willie. Just the opening sentence really was a blessing to him. But this is basically what she said in that letter. She said, my dear Willie, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I am in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. Now, I want you to listen to this following sentence. You'll be interested to know that I taught in school for more than 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has done in many years. Now, Pastor Stidger, he said, I'm not sentimental, but I found myself weeping over that note. Then he thought of a fellow minister, now retired, an old man, who had recently faced the death of his wife, and he was all alone. This man had taken a lot of time for him, and he gave him much advice and love when he first began his ministry. So Stidger sat down and he wrote him, and within 2 days, a reply came back from the elderly pastor. And this is what he said to William Stidger. He said, my dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my study, tears fell from my eyes, tears of gratitude. Before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair and I called her name to share it with her, forgetting she was gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I have been walking around in the glow of your letter all day long. You know what, everyone? What a great time of the year this would be for us not only to kneel down before our God and say, Lord, man, you got me. You got me, Lord. Man, I've become accustomed to my blessings, no doubt about it. I'm living better than the kings and queens of old lived. The food and everything. And yes, we're living in tough times, and yet still the blessings of God. And we get on our knees and we talk to God about this. But not only that, number two, we've talked about this, is sharing our hearts. Sharing our hearts with others. Is there someone that you need to call or write? And you know what? I agree. You have to humble yourself and admit you've been you've needed somebody else's help along life's way to be what you are today. But again, first we should sit and connect with God, and then that someone special around you. And so I want to ask you, might you do that this week or in the coming weeks, in the next couple of weeks? Take 20, 30 minutes. You know, when I think about writing notes and things to people, it's interesting. I would say 10 years ago, I got a note of the pastor. We've had lunch in years gone by, not real often, but from time to time. And he was a pastor for 49 years. The year before he hit his 50th year of Levon Drive Baptist Church, Dr. Gary Coleman, before he hit his 50th year, you know what he had to do? His wife had gotten so feeble and ill that he just said, you know what, I can't take care of the church and my dear wife at the same time. And so he had to resign the church that he began pastoring at in 1974. Anyway, but we had lunch, and he's like the kindest person on earth. Every time he sees you, he comes up and he's like, "Brother Bob, how you doing?" And he's so nice and gentle. He doesn't crush your hand when he shakes your hand. He's just shaking it just perfectly and so nice, smiling. And he acts, listen, when you get around him, he acts like you're his best friend that he hasn't seen in 20 years. But anyway, I've enjoyed lunches with him, and like I said, an amazing, wonderful man, and his wife's now at home with the Lord. She's with Jesus. And I wonder why. In my Bible, I still have a little 5x8 maybe card, and it had a burgundy outline, and it had the title of his church and the name and his name. Then in his own handwriting, he wrote me a note, and he just was reminding me. He says, "I pray for you regularly. I love you, brother. I just hope for the very best for you as you serve God." And then he signed it, "With love, Dr. Gary Coleman." And you know what? Why is it? Why do I still have that in my Bible? Because it's special, isn't it? And if that's ever happened to you, you've gotten a card or something like that, you hold on to that because it means something. Well, you know what? You and I can do that for someone. You know, right now I'm thinking of someone that I want to do that for. And probably more. If I sit down, I'll probably think of 5 or 10. But I'm just saying, wouldn't it be cool if we did that, if we in this Thanksgiving time? Thanksgiving becomes thanksliving. It's coming out of us. And you know what? You don't have to make it 2 pages long. Look at those notes. How did those notes touch you? We put on the screen. They were just a few sentences, and yet, man, you're just about tears are coming out of your eyes. So, that's what I want us to think of as we begin this Thanksgiving season. And like I said, next week, we're going to enter into another message on the 20th when we have our great big Thanksgiving dinner. Get ready. Get ready to invite your friends. We're having Dr. Ken Yates, a graduate of Dallas Seminary. He's going to be here. I'll be here as well. We're going to have the Lord's Supper that morning. But he's going to be in town. He's coming from South Carolina. He was a Army chaplain for 20 years, I believe. And that was his life's work. And then he worked on his doctorate. He had a couple of masters. He worked on his doctorate. He got that. And now, on behalf of Grace Evangelical Society, he travels around the world, mainly in Africa. And he goes to the pastors and he shares the message of the grace of God. And you know, it's mind-boggling because he'll come back and say, you know what? There are pastors there that weren't 100% sure themselves that they were going to heaven. So here are these pastors. He's only speaking to pastors. He's got like 100 pastors in front of him, and he's only speaking to pastors, and he's getting notes, or they're coming up to talk to him and say, listen, this has completely, I know I'm saved now, and I can go back to my people and tell them this wonderful message. And so he's going to be with us on November 20th. So let's bring people with us. Let's invite people. Let's get people to come. And we need everybody to help us with that. But let's just have a great, great Thanksgiving Sunday, just before Thanksgiving on Thursday, the actual holiday. So just before I pray, I said this earlier, but do you find yourself complaining much more than you're giving thanks? Where are you on that scale? I mean, is it just like, and you just say, yeah, man, I am a compulsive grumbler? Or are you kind of in the middle, sometimes grumbling, sometimes, or are you more like, yeah, Pastor Bob, I try to be thankful and full of praise and worship. You get the idea. But we're all somewhere, but we need to take that to heart today in light of Numbers chapter 11. All right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are here before you. We've heard your word. And Lord, we recognize that so often, we lose sight of just how blessed that we are, Father. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us this day. Lord, if anyone on earth should be thankful, it should be us, because Lord, we've put our faith in your Son, and because of that, we have eternal life. That's the first thing. The second thing is Lord, you've poured out so many other things that we just take for granted, Lord. Food, clothing, shelter. Lord, we think about the people who's lost their shelter over this past week with the tornadoes. We pray for them, Father. But how quickly we can lose what we have, Father. And so, Father, we just want you to know that we want to be more thankful, more grateful, full of more praise and thanksgiving to you. We want Thanksgiving, a holiday, to become a daily thanks living. And so, Father, we need your grace. We need your help. We need your strength. Lord, I lift up my hands to you to pray over your people and those that are tuning in with us. Lord, I praise you for our church family. I praise you for such a loving, caring community of saints. And I ask that you'll just work in and through their lives this week, Lord. Let it, this Thanksgiving season, just let it be a time of much more gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to you. I ask that your grace would rest upon them, enable them to be people of thanksgiving and gratitude. Father, bless them, bless their children, bless their grandchildren. And Father, use each person to just let the people in the world around them see, wow, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so grateful? So that they can share the good news. And Father, we ask all of these things in your name and for your sake. And all of God's people said, all right.